Greetings, everybody. I'm sitting down here on the 24th of March, 2024, recording something put out for the Feast of Unleavened Bread due to some requests. We are just before the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. This year, we are observing everything a month before many others, like most everybody else that keeps Passover. We've spent some time cleaning the house and the vehicles, something I've done every year of my life that I can remember. I found it amusing how intense some people get with this, and every year I usually start asking myself, exactly how intense are we supposed to get with this? I'm usually asking this as I'm cleaning out the cars and trucks, because springtime for most of the northern hemisphere is still winter for us, and I don't know if you've ever cleaned out and detailed vehicles when it's freezing and snowing, but you start questioning things. So I started to revisit the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and leaven removal and all that understanding. You know, what does leaven represent? What are we supposed to beware of? I looked at every scriptural reference I could find. I looked at a lot of sources for information. Like many things, I found some discrepancies that just don't seem to be brought up. Almost every source I looked at, they all read and teach pretty much the same. The standard that you're going to find is summed up as follows. They start with a basic definition of the word leaven. Leaven is an agent, such as yeast, that causes dough to rise. God instructed the Israelites to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they were to remove all leaven from their homes and not eat anything leavened. Leaven represents sin and corruption. God forbade leaven to be used with any offering. Jesus and Paul warned against allowing sins to permeate using the principle of leaven. And that is pretty much about it. Some get into more detail, some quite detailed, but they all read the same. Like they've kind of been copying and pasting from each other. What struck me and gave me flashbacks of other studies I've done in recently is the lack of scriptural support for most of this. The ones that cite a verse simply write the verse number and move on. Many don't even cite any verses at all. As I started to look up every word I could regarding leaven and unleavened, I started with leaven, but there are a few different words and there's some overlap, definitely. I looked up the word, its definition, how it's used, and where it's used. And not just the verse, but I read the whole passage that they're used in. So this took me some time. I realized how long this was taking and acknowledged that I don't have enough time to do this study the justice I would like. But I have enough to get started, especially since these days are upon us. In Hebrew, there are basically three words. The first word is seor. Usually means some kind of yeast or yeast cake. Some say barm cake. Swelling by fermentation. It's used about a total of five times. Most of them, it's leaven, one time it's leavened, past tense. All five times, it is specifically talking about the bread or the product itself. There are no times it's used as a symbol or metaphor for anything. The next one is chametz. That is ferment, it says right here, it says extortion. It is leaven, leavened, leavened bread. Used about 15 times in total. It's translated leaven, leavened, and leavened bread. It is used at face value as the product itself all but twice. It's only used symbolically two times. The first one's in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, starting in 15, you shall count seven full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to Yehovah. So this is obviously talking about Shavuot, Pentecost. Verse 17, you shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread and be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to Yehovah. And you shall present with the bread seven lambs, a year old without blemish, and one of the bull from the herd, two rams. They shall be a burnt offering to Yehovah with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to Yehovah. So it's interesting. It says here, verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before Yehovah with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So what's interesting is, the very first time in my little journey here that I find leaven likened to anything, it's actually likened to Yahovah's first fruits, and it is to be used with the offerings on his feast, which are considered holy to him. The second time it's used in some kind of a metaphor is in Hosea 7, first four verses of Hosea 7. But that is not really pointing to the leaven. It's talking about in Hosea 7:4, says they are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. The focus is used as some sort of metaphor, but the leavening's not the focus. The fire in the oven is. One source I looked at likened the fire to those adulterers as they were burning with their lust. But personally, it seems like it's saying that their fire's going out, like a baker's fire that isn't needed because his bread isn't ready yet. Either way, leaven here has nothing to do with sin. Something to note is that the word that this word is associated with is used a few times and is translated cruel or grieved. This stems from the connection of the word with sour or bitter, well, from the sourdough. We even use the terms kind of in the same manner today, a sour individual or he's just bitter, and it's used as an illustration. Now, the third Hebrew word is much more commonly known, and it's matzah. That is the sweet cake. It is not soured or bittered with yeast. It's specifically an unfermented cake or loaf. It's unleavened bread. It's for the festival of Passover because no leaven was used. This word is used over 50 times. It is mostly translated as either unleavened bread, but it also is translated as just unleavened, and a couple times it's used as without leaven. Of those 50-something times, almost all of them refer to the item itself or the feast that bears its name. Only once is it likened to something else, and that's in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1 says, "Observe the month of the Aviv and keep the Passover to Yahovah your God. For in the month of the Aviv, Yahovah your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to Yahovah your God from the flock or the herd at the place that Yahovah will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread, the bread of affliction." So here God is simply referring to the unleavened bread as the bread of affliction. Obviously they were afflicted in Egypt, so take that how you wish. The only other thing of note is it's described with offering that is holy in Leviticus 10:12. So that's pretty much it. Those are the three main Hebrew words for anything relating to leaven or unleavened in the Old Testament that I could find. And just because, here's a verse that actually lists all three in it. Exodus 12:15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, matzah. On the first day you shall remove leaven, seor, out of your houses, for anyone who eats what is leavened, chametz, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off. So, in the entire Old Testament, I have found zero passages that link leaven to sin. So, as far as leaven not for used for offerings, it is true that God instructed leaven to not be used with offerings. One verse that people will frequently use is Leviticus 2:11. It says, "No grain offering that you bring to Yahovah shall be made with leaven." They'll usually just stop there. We just read earlier that the leavened loaves were to be part of the wave offering, but let's read the rest of this verse. "For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to Yahovah." So, is honey now wrong too? Does honey represent sin? Also, let's check out another passage, Leviticus 7:11. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves with mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil." Leviticus 7:13 says, "With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread." Again, some of the offerings were instructed to be unleavened bread, and some with leaven. So, to teach that leaven represents sin and corruption, and that it's bad because of God's forbiddance of it in offerings, is inconsistent and inaccurate with Scripture. Now, we do have the showbread. Admittedly, the showbread is a bit of a mystery. There's really no direct statement on whether it's leavened or unleavened. Those that want it to be one way or the other simply pick their side. Nothing here is definitive or proof of anything, but what I can gather is this. Anything that is specifically meant to be unleavened is specifically instructed to be. The showbread is not. The Hebrew word used for showbread or bread of presence is lechem, which is the generic Hebrew word for simply bread. It means some other things too, but it often is mostly just bread. And when it's used for bread, without any other descriptor added to it, it is almost always leavened bread. When the showbread is referenced in the New Testament, it's the Greek word artos, which is the generic Greek word for bread, a raised loaf. Just like the Hebrew word for bread, this word is almost always, if not always, used for leavened bread. Leviticus 24, verse 5 says, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves, and 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf." Now, the word for the plural part of loaves and then the singular for loaf, that word is from the Hebrew word challah. I don't know if you've ever eaten or seen a challah, but it is the biggest, puffiest, most leavened loaf of bread around. It is understood to be considered leavened unless otherwise described, just like all the other words. Again, none of this is refutable proof, but to just use scripture for what it says, the showbread was more than likely leavened. So, from my research, the Old Testament was inconclusive with what leaven represents and was a total bust in linking it to sin. I had to follow the rest of the teaching into the New Testament. At least more verses are referenced there. Most will mention Jesus' use of leaven and how it's wrong. They state how Jesus warned against the leaven. The scriptures cited are these. Matthew 16, verse 5. "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Verse 7, "And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" In Matthew 16:12, it says, "Then they understood that he did not tell them, 'Beware the leaven of the bread,' but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Okay, and that is repeated in Mark 8, 14 to 19. Actually, 14 through 21. Now, did Yeshua warn them of leaven? No, he did not. He warned them of a specific kind of leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and of Herod, as it is stated in Mark. That particular leaven is identified here as their doctrines or teachings. Something else to take note here, these men are Yeshua's disciples. They are lifelong Jews, generations deep, they are well-versed in the writings, and they are traveling around and living with the Son of God. Yeshua uses the word leaven as a metaphor for something corrupt, and none of them even get it. Both of these passages give the impression that none of these men are familiar with leaven being a symbol of corruption or anything of the like. However, prior to this, Yeshua gives another metaphor for leaven. Matthew 13. Matthew 13:31, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in their branches." He told them another parable: "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Same things mentioned in Luke 13. So in these passages, not only is leaven not representing sin or corruption or anything bad, it represents the kingdom of God of all things by Yeshua himself. Another important thing to note from Yeshua, in Matthew 26:26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread," okay, this is at the Last Supper, "Jesus took bread, and after the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" This is also mentioned in 14:22 of Mark and Luke 22:19, 1 Corinthians and elsewhere. The bread mentioned here is the Greek word artos, just like the showbread. It is leavened bread. It is risen bread. What I found to be interesting is that the word artos is from another word, iro, And it means a lot of different things, but some are to raise, to lift up, to carry, to remove, to loosen, as in like a ship so it can sail away. One definition was to expiate sin. Now, synonyms for expiate are to amend, redeem, reparation, and atone. And this risen leavened bread is the bread that Yeshua says represents his body. If you think that the Last Supper was a Passover, then you're going to have to ignore or maneuver around this, but this is just what it says. Now, as far as the understanding that leaven represents sin, the rest of the support comes from Paul. Paul, the captain of our confusion. As far as I can find, Paul uses the concept of leaven twice. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This is used to show how leaven is defined as malice and wickedness. However, this is not a definition scripture. Let's read the passage in its context, starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as of present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler. Not even eat with such a one. For what I have to do with the judging of outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So, this passage is about removing the man that is committing these atrocious sexual immoralities. It's not leaven. In the middle of the passage, he simply states, "Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" implying that more would be accepted if they allowed it to continue. If Paul would have used a different analogy, like let's say, "Don't you know if you feed a stray cat, it'll never leave?" to interpret that consistently, that would mean that the cats are evil and so is feeding them. I suppose that there are some people out there that would agree with that. However, again, this particular leaven is malice and wickedness. Don't let that grow. It is by no means defining leaven as malice and wickedness, which, by the way, are not synonymous with sin. So this word's also used in Galatians 5:9, and it just says in that verse, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Okay, it's an idea that we get from just the leaven growing inside the dough. One short sentence in a long-winded passage about enslavement and circumcision and all kinds of other things. I'm really not convinced that this can be used as some kind of understanding, much less any kind of doctrine. Now, one other thing that I thought was worth addressing is the concept of being puffed up. Many will point out that the Bible uses the term puffed up to describe an arrogant or boastful attitude, which it does. The term's not used in the Old Testament. There are a couple versions that insert the term puffed up in a couple, two or three places, but all those other translations and versions use terms like raised up or lifted up. One word does mean to swell, but it seems as if the writers of these couple versions forced that term into there. As far as the concept of puffed up, it is exclusively used by Paul. And the most common word for it, phusio, is used 7 times, 6 of which are confined to 1 Corinthians alone. There are just a few words that are translated puffed up, and they are all centered around arrogance and pride, translated many times as high-minded, The words are based around the idea of inflating or blowing, like blowing up a balloon. Maybe taking a deep breath, inflating your lungs, and puffing out your chest. They have nothing to do with what happens to bread. That's different than the word used for leaven, which is zume, which means to ferment and comes with the idea of boiling up or boiling over. As far as I can tell, these words and their concepts are unrelated. There's only one place that I can find where these two concepts mentioned in the same chapter, and that's 1 Corinthians 5, which we went through. It's where Paul's chastising them for sexual immorality, and he just says that they're boasting, as the word is translated, and has been more of a concept of rejoicing. He says this horrible thing's going on, and you're sitting around rejoicing over it. It appears that the words only become linked due to the English word puffed. We see puffed up in a verse, then think, well, leaven makes bread puffy, it must be the same thing. And since leaven represents sin, then sin puffs up. Well, it doesn't quite seem so. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says that knowledge puffs up. He says we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Is knowledge bad now? Are we to put knowledge out along with the leaven? I guess we'll have to make up a reason for that to keep the teaching alive. You know, in recent years, there have been a lot of us that have had to come to grips with the fact that we didn't know what we thought we knew. And for those that have made the changes, that can be quite humbling. But it can also be even more rewarding. Like I said, at the beginning, I looked at a lot of sources for this, and they all say basically the same thing. And there are some heavy hidden statements made on some of these sources. Here's a sampling of them, and keep in mind what we've already looked at. One site says, many scriptures show that both Egypt and leaven are symbols of sin. Well, I just showed you that I can't find any symbols of sin. As far as Egypt, I really did not have time to look at the word Egypt. It is used like close to 1,000 times, and that's going to have to be a continued study for another time. Another statement is, elsewhere in the Mosaic Law, leaven represents sin or corruption. I can find no such thing. Another statement is, leaven is a substance like yeast that when put into bread dough, spreads throughout the dough and makes it rise. This enables bread to be puffy and soft. In some scriptures, sin is compared with leaven. Well, I'd have to say that is probably the least inaccurate statement on here. I suppose there are some scriptures where you could compare it, leaven to sin. This is a good one. When something is used consistently and almost unanimously in scripture the same way, we must conclude, unless there is some obvious deviation of its consistent use that is the same. This is true for symbols, which leaven is. In the Old Testament, leaven is consistently used to represent sin, what is false and evil. In the New Testament, leaven was used to represent Pharisees' false teachings of the unbelief of the Sadducees by Christ. Now, that's quite a statement. It is consistently and consistent and unanimously used to represent sin, what's evil in the Old Testament. I'd love for him to give me one verse. Not surprisingly, he doesn't mention any verses, which is unsurprisingly the exact number that I found. As far as the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, yes, Christ represented them as the leaven of the Pharisees in one place that is recorded twice. Here's one. Leaven has always been a biblical sign or symbol of corruption or evil influence. I don't know where that is either. It says it has always been. I'm not really sure where they're getting that. As we carefully search the Word of God, we find leaven is uniformly employed as a figure of which is evil. Explanation point. It is used in both the Old and New Testaments as a symbol of corruption and its permeating, infecting nature. Again, no verses mentioned. Uniformly employed, and it's all evil. These people just say things. Another statement, continuing, considering that the Bible in both Old and New Testaments consistently interprets the picture of leaven to be some form of corruption, sin, false doctrine, hypocrisy, malice, wickedness, that easily spreads to infect all, it is astounding that anyone can interpret leaven as anything good. Well, I got news for this individual. Both Yahovah and his son say otherwise. This one is quite an interesting one. Again and again, The leavening metaphor is a picture of corruption. To not see that, one has almost purposely suppressed the truth, and this is a grave and serious danger, as God has promised to send a deluding influence on those that did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. Whew. Watch out. In later times, another statement says, leaven and corruption were regarded as synonymous terms. Leaven and corruption are synonymous. Well, it must have been a much later time. So, since these sources appear to pretty much unanimously in their teachings that leaven is never anything good, here's a rundown of what we've looked at that says otherwise. The two loaves for the Shavuot Pentecost were to be leavened, and they represent Yahovah's first fruits, and they are considered holy to him. Leaven was used for the peace and thanksgiving offerings. The showbread, more than likely, was leavened bread. Yeshua uses the raised leavened bread to represent his body, and he even likens the leaven to the kingdom of God. But I suppose that could just be me purposely suppressing the truth because of a deluding influence. Some questions, though. With the idea that leaven represents sin, some natural questions come to my mind personally. If leaven is always synonymous with sin, corruption, and evil, why do we only abstain from it for 1 week out of the year? If there was something inappropriate and unfit about leaven, we wouldn't eat it at all. It would be an unclean grain or an unclean agent, just like the unclean meats. How many times do we sit at a restaurant staring the sun down on the last day of unleavened bread, and as soon as it's gone, it's, hey, Jimmy, pass me the dinner rolls? If it's sin, why do so many of us jump right back into it immediately, the second we can? And it's also allowed. You know, and for those that are convinced of the sin representation, who does the cleaning of the house? To be honest, usually one person does most of the leaven removal in the home. Additionally, how many people hire maids or cleaners to come in and clean their homes for them? If leaven is sin, and we are to use that to think about removing sin from our lives, shouldn't we be doing our own removing and cleaning? I mentioned how I usually clean out the vehicles every year. Do you know who makes the biggest leaven mess in vehicles? Little kids do. Is that mess their sins or is that mine? I wasn't the one chomping on goldfish crackers and throwing pretzels around the back seat, getting things lodged in places you didn't even know existed. If leaven is sin, and crumbs are hidden sins, based on my experience, I'd have to say the biggest sinners are the little children. You know, the ones that Yeshua told us to become like. There are more, but there are things that just don't add up. One big question to me is, why do people so adamantly push this and defend it? I believe it all stems from the belief that God cannot be in the presence of sin. The background I came from thinks this, and they take a complete negative point of view of most things, most notably the feasts and appointed times, what they refer to as holy days. What I mean by that is, for them, it is all centered around sin. These are their teachings. On Passover, we commemorate Christ's death, which was for our sins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represents putting sin out of our lives. Pentecost is when the New Testament church started, where thousands of people were baptized for the remission of sins, and then being given the Holy Spirit to help live sinless lives. The Day of Atonement represents Satan finally getting his comeuppance for his role in man's sins, which are then removed. Trumpets is when Christ returns with the saints and destroys the unrepentant sinners. Feast of Tabernacles represents the millennium, 1,000 years reigning with Christ without the sinful influence of Satan. And then there's what they call the last great day, the eighth day, which will be ushering in an eternity with God the Father, who will finally meet his children and live in his kingdom, which is free from sin. I wonder if any of them have ever gotten on their knees and thanked God for sin. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any feasts to celebrate. A few years ago, there was an individual who gave a message in an organization that he was in for Yom Kippur, what is known as Day of Atonement. He made the mistake of reading scripture instead of sticking to the script and gave a much more accurate depiction of the day. But don't worry, he was punished. And after the speaker had been dealt with, the organization had a major code red to deal with and began some intense damage control. The resulting message really exposed some things to me about where their understanding is. The idea is that, since God can't be in the presence of sin, the Day of Atonement must be performed flawlessly. If it is not, the Father will not come down to meet his children. The made-up punchline, God doesn't compromise with sin, is used over and over in some circles, without a hint of meaning. And because of that, if atonement is not performed to the exact specifications, we will not be pure, meaning our sins are not removed completely, meaning the Father cannot be in our presence. There's wrong, and then there's wrong. There are things that are incorrect, and then there's wrong. And after listening to this explanation, it hit me that this idea is actually just very, very sad. An entire unbiblical belief system, peddled by many people, whose foundation is on the understanding that, well, when I'm perfect, then Daddy will finally love me and come visit. It's incredibly sad. So, I seriously question what many people think sin is. Most can give a very basic definition, like it's the breaking of God's law, but then they treat it like it's some kind of wicked entity into and of itself. This is a completely separate study for another time, but things like sin, transgression, trespass, evil, wickedness, malice are not synonymous with each other. They have their own words and their own meanings. Of course, there is some overlap, but one definition for sin that most are aware of is the idea of missing the mark. Or not making it to your destination, let's say. Years ago, when I was living in Wyoming, we were remodeling a house way back in the wilderness of the Dune Ore Valley. The only means of travel to get to this house was by snowcat or snowmobile. Since this is Wyoming and we're hours of snowmobile traveling away from civilization with bears and mountain lions and such, everybody's carrying guns. At the end of one of the days of work, we're all hanging out on the deck and the guns came out. We had tossed a few chunks of firewood out into the yard as targets, and one guy handed me his .44 Magnum, his revolver, to try out. It just had simple iron sights, and handguns are pretty difficult to be accurate with unless you practice regularly, and especially if it's not your gun. So I aimed at one of the pieces of wood and fired. I missed just to the right of it. You could see the hole it made in the snow. So I aimed again, fired a second time, and it made another hole in the snow about a half of an inch away from my first one. Again, just missing to the right. The guy who handed me the gun said, "Well, you're consistent. Just change the way you're looking at it." I kind of went, That seems like that's kind of what this is like. I was shooting straight. I was shooting consistently. But I was just missing the mark, and I needed to adjust how I was looking at it. I don't know how far the target was, as far as a guy could chuck a piece of firewood off a deck, maybe 30 feet. So I was off by a couple inches. But let's just say that that was 100 feet or 1,000 feet. How far off would my shot have been at the same angle if it kept going for that amount of distance? It would be much, much more. If you're off the path slightly at the beginning, you're going to be way off the path down the way. So when you start out with the belief that God cannot be in the presence of sin, where is that going to lead you? Well, since we all sin, God can't be around us, his own children, which means he can't speak to, be seen by, or interact in any way with us, which means it must be another being doing all of that. Since God loves his children, even though he refuses to be around them, all of his feasts and appointed times must be centered around perfecting his children, which means removing sin. Since the focus is on removing sin from our lives to meet God, leaven must represent sin because we are to remove it. Which means the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about living sin-free for 7 days. Since leaven is sin, unleavened bread must not be sin. Christ was sinless, so the bread he was using to represent his body must have been unleavened bread, because leaven is sin. Since Christ used sinless unleavened bread for his body, that must mean that the Last Supper is the Passover, even though it has no elements or components of being one. Since the Last Supper has no Passover elements, that must mean Christ changed them and instituted the New Covenant Passover symbols, along with the meaning and the timing of the day. And since we're talking about removing sin, living sinlessly, and Christ died for our sins because he was sinless, and all of this is paramount to God the Father finally meeting his children, then every aspect must be done with the utmost precision, including timing, even the things that we make up, just to be sure. Otherwise, you'll be partaking of this in an unworthy manner and will be found unworthy yourself. Now, I could keep going, but how far have we strayed from the path at this point? All because of one false understanding right at the beginning. talk about missing the mark. So, I'm sure all of this has been begging the question, what does leaven represent? Well, first, what is the reason the children ate matzah when they left Egypt? It was because they had to leave in haste. They didn't have time. In other places, people prepared unleavened bread that they were because they were short on time, like Abraham with his surprise guests and the woman that fed Saul. And if you're familiar with those accounts, you might say, well, they also killed animals and prepared them. You know, wouldn't that take time? Well, I've gone hunting with people, and I've watched a guy walk up to a fallen deer, gut it, field dress it, and toss it in the bed of the pickup in about a minute and a half. I've also watched a guy skin and fully process an entire animal in about 10 minutes. So it would take no time for someone that knew what they were doing to kill an animal and grab a couple steaks. Waiting for bread to leaven might take hours. So that's the reason given as to why the bread was unleavened, but it's not necessarily explaining what it represents. But if leaven is sin, and the only reason God gives for eating it is because they were in a hurry, I guess that would have to mean that if they had enough time, they would have had enough time to gather their sin. So I don't know how that works. We'd have had sin, but we didn't have enough time. I've had discussions with people in the past few years, and we joke around about how many of us are deconstructing what we've been taught. Some people joke how there's been a kind of demolition team tearing everything down. After all, if you dismantle and deconstruct everything, what's left? Well, maybe it all needs to go, but technically that's not what I'm doing here. I'm not dismantling or deconstructing anything in this message because everything's still intact. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are still intact, and they're still in place and are observed. We are still to remove all leaven from our homes. We are also still to consume only that which is unleavened for 7 days. So everything is still standing. But like that target I missed, I'm just changing the way I'm looking at it. The feast is the Chag HaMatzah. I tried. It's interesting that in Hebrew, unleavened and leavened are two totally different words. The bread starts out matzah, and you have to add something to it to make it leaven. But in the English and the Greek, the words start out as the end result. Leaven is the word, and you have to add the negative article to get it back to unleavened. In the Greek, it's the same. Leaven is zume, and you have to add the negative article to make it azume, to make it unleavened. That's interesting because technically it is physically impossible to unleaven something that has been leavened, bread-wise. You can't unscramble that egg. As I noted earlier, the way I was taught for years was always based from a negative affirmation. So what happened was the Feast of Unleavened Bread became the Days of No Crumbs. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not the Feast of No Leavened Bread. There is a difference. It's not the avoidance of the leaven as much as it is the consumption of the unleavened. So what is the teaching that we are to do? So I've got a list of verses here. So if you've got, starting in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold the new has come. Ephesians 4:23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. 4:24, the next verse, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In Ezekiel 11:19, he talks about giving them one heart, a new spirit, you know, removing the heart of stone from their flesh and giving them the heart of flesh with a new spirit. Matthew 18:1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And calling to him a child, he put in the midst of them, and he says, truly I say, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. 18:4 says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. John 3:3 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind. So am I the only one that's starting to see kind of a repeating pattern here? Everything is new. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For our Christ, as Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. you are a new lump. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Become like infants, it says, so that you may grow. Matthew 13:31 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And that's the smallest of the seed, but it grows larger than the rest. And in the very next one is where he likens it to leaven. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, like a woman who hid it in three measures of flour till all was leavened. It grows. What happens when something is leavened? It grows. To bring something new, you're going to be a new man, a new creation, have a new spirit, the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your heart. You will be new creature, you'll be like newborn infants, like little children. You will be a new lump. Over and over, the lesson is out with the old and in with the new as far as our growth is concerned. Should our focus be on what we're supposed to leave behind? The lessons are to drop the baggage, get rid of the old, purge it, kill it, bury it, leave it, forget it. Not make it the focal point of every feast. We move forward, renewed. A new lump is one that has not been leavened, so it is fresh to learn and grow. Leaven is neither good nor bad in and of itself. It's just a process that grows. Good will grow good, bad will grow bad. A new lump is unadulterated by any foreign matter of any kind. When God brought his people out of Egypt, they left with haste, having only matzah, new and fresh. God pulled them out. He's bringing them back to himself, a new start, a new beginning. I'm bringing you back to me. You're going to learn. I'm going to teach you my ways. You're going to follow me. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. We're starting over. Old leaven left behind, no leaven in the new. Under the Red Sea as a type of baptism representing the death of the old man and the birth of the new. So, as far as removing the old leaven, I suppose you can get as intense as you would like to get with some of this. You hear some stories. I don't even know if half of them are true. Kind of like the fighting to get the old tire out of the car so you can get. And they found a bag of saltines or something that was hidden underneath the spare tire. I don't know. Maybe that stuff's true, but I don't know if you really need to be vacuuming out your crawl space or scrubbing the trusses in your attic with a toothbrush. As far as the instructions in the Bible, it's like you take the leavened bread and you take the leaven and you get it out of your house. I have no idea how really. I guess you can get as involved as you'd like to get with it. If you want to use it as an opportunity to clean your whole house, some spring cleaning, nothing wrong with that. However, it seems like the focus has become about crumbs. And it's all about how do you get this and all these chemical list of ingredients that we need to make sure this isn't in any part of our house. And if it is, well, those are just hidden sins that we have to purge out somehow. We've got to really dig down deep to get those hidden sins out of here. And it's like we got to go through painstaking work to, we got to come out and eradicate every tiny micro crumb molecule that might have been dropped or blown somewhere. I have known people that throw out and buy new toasters every Passover season because they're just, I can't get all the crumbs out of there. And I just wonder how far you're willing to take it. I suppose that's up to you. But as far as the question is, so what does leaven represent? I would say at this point, it depends on the source.